Well, good morning. I'm Tony Britton, and this is my third time I've had the privilege of teaching here at Calvary Chapel, and it is a great opportunity to do that. Although I must say that after the last time I preached, I think it was back in August, word got back to me that someone in the church referred to me as that lethal pastor. That lethal pastor. Now, there was a time when that might have bothered me, kind of sensitive about my height or lack of it. But that ended, my sensitivity ended many years ago when I discovered a promise in the Bible that Jesus gave only to short people. I'm serious. It's in the King James Version, so you have to read it that way. But promise that Jesus gave only to short people. In Matthew 28:20. He said, "Lo, I am with you always." He didn't say, "Tall, I am with you always." He said, "Lo, I am with you always." So ever since then, I've been happy to be low, but I am glad to be here this morning. Are you familiar with the term hitting the wall? It's a term that's used in sports, particularly in long-distance running, long-distance swimming or bicycling. For example, in marathon running, which is a little over 26 miles, runners will tell you that at about the 17 to 18 mile point of the race, they experience what they call hitting the wall. They feel this sudden exhaustion, a loss of energy, and as they hit the wall, they have this compelling desire for the sweet relief of quitting. They just want to quit. They want to stop and not finish the race. Well, sports is not the only arena in life where people hit the wall. There are people who have hit the wall when it comes to marriage. You know, they get to a certain point where the sacrifices and hard work that goes into a thriving marriage, they just hit the wall and they say, "I'm done. I can't do this anymore." Some people hit the wall when it comes to friendships. You know, you have a long-term friendship, and that friend is kind of quirky, has some flaws, some failures, and you get to that point where you say, "I'm done. I can't do this anymore with a friend." Some people hit the wall financially. You know, you set out to have goals like, having a budget or getting out of debt, preparing for the future, honoring God by giving financially to Him. And it's not unusual for people to hit the wall and say, "You know, this is hard. I'm tired of financially watching my life. And, you know, I want to just, you know, max out my credit cards. I'm going to quit giving to God. I'm going to go to the nearest casino." They hit the wall. More importantly, people sometimes hit the wall when it comes to their walk with God. You know, you pray for someone or something for a long time, give a lot of effort into praying and going to God, and you get to a point where you say, "What am I doing this for? I'm not seeing an answer to prayer. I'm not seeing things change. I'm just going to quit on prayer." Or maybe you start reading your Bible. Say, "I'm going to get into the Word of God. I want to learn more about who God is. I want to hear God speak to me." And yet you get to that point where you say, "You know, I'm not getting anything out of the Word of God. I think I'm just going to quit, just going to stop reading." Or sometimes in your walk with God, if you're a single person, unmarried, you commit yourself to sexual purity. And you do that for an extended time, said, "I'm going to be faithful in this area to God." But you hit the wall, you say, "You know, why am I doing this? This is hard. You know, I want to be done with sexual purity." Or going to church, being a part of a church family. Sometimes people hit the wall when it comes to church. They go week after week, they get involved in various facets of the church. They just get tired. They say, "You know, I'm going to quit church. What's the use?" Or serving in ministry. God leads you to serve Him in some particular ministry, maybe teaching children, or leading in youth, or being involved in a small group. And you get to a point where you just feel like nothing's happening there, and you get weary of serving God. You feel like quitting. You hit the wall. Let me ask you a question. Look back at your life. Is there anything in your past that you wish you had not quit? Any area of your life or some opportunity where you backed away and you said, I wish I hadn't quit that? Maybe more importantly, let me ask you right now, is there any area of your life right at this moment where you are considering giving up? That's something that's going on in your head and you're feeling that longing for the sweet relief of quitting something. I think we all have moments in our lives when we face the question, do I pack it in or do I persevere? Well, in the Bible, God holds up perseverance as crucial in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. For example, one of the verses that's listed for you in the program, in the bulletin this morning, is Hebrews 12:1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Right there, the Bible's giving kind of an illustration that the Christian life is like a race. That race begins the moment you become a Christian, a follower of Jesus. When you give your life to Christ. It's like you begin a race, and it's a marathon. And Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with perseverance. Don't give up. Keep running always the race for Jesus Christ. The word that's used there, perseverance, is the Greek word hupomeno, and it literally means to bear up under something. It's a picture of a person walking or running with a heavy load on their back, and they keep going. They have hupomeno, perseverance. They endure. They carry on. They don't quit. And then the other verse in your bulletin this morning is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. It says, make every effort to add perseverance to our faith in Christ. The verse literally says this. Bring that up. It's in your program. It says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. To self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. And notice that phrase, make every effort. That's not talking about willpower. You know, willpower only goes so far when it comes to not quitting. We can hang in there for a while in our own willpower, but what we really need is God's power. And so that verse really is there saying, make every effort. It challenges every follower of Jesus to cooperate with God, to make every effort to allow God, his grace, his strength, to build perseverance into our lives, to make choices that will tap in to God's grace that we might be persevering people. So what are some of the specific steps that you and I could take to develop perseverance? To answer that question, I want to look at a chapter in the Bible that's found in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you have your Bible or a Bible app on your phone, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to camp out in that chapter this morning, and we're going to look at how to develop perseverance, how to run with perseverance. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4, that's written, inspired by God. Paul was inspired by God to write these words. And Paul was a man who faced a lot of situations in life where he could have quit. It could have led him to quit. Notice that in chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, he describes some of these situations. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul said, I've gone through situations where I could have quit. He describes some of those right there. Yet in this chapter, in the very first verse, and then in verse 16, Paul uses a phrase twice. In verse 1, if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. That's Paul's way of saying, I don't give up. I persevere. Then look at verse 16. He says the same thing. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't quit. We don't pack it in. Paul faced many situations where he could have quit, but he says, I'm not going to lose heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in this chapter we're going to look at, we find four principles that with God's spiritual power at work in our lives, these principles, when applied, can help us develop perseverance, help us keep going. The first principle is found in a particular phrase that Paul uses twice in this chapter. Notice verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5. Paul writes, he says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And then look down at verse 11 as well. Paul writes there, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. And again, he said phrase, for Jesus' sake. Paul says, I've been called to preach the gospel. Part of that has led to resistance to the gospel, and it's hard resistance. And he says, he refers also to persecutions, that he's gone through hardships. But what is it that keeps him going? So it's three little words. For Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. He says, I keep going in my task of preaching the gospel. I keep going no matter how much resistance I face, no matter what persecutions come my way. And I do it for Jesus' sake. I do it because I love Jesus Christ. And I want to honor him. That was Paul's supreme motivation in life. For Jesus' sake. You know, motivation is a powerful thing in our lives. People will do all kinds of things for motivation when they're motivated in their hearts. I'll give you an example. When I got married to my wife, Cynthia, 44 years ago, we went on our honeymoon to a place called Ocean City, New Jersey. It's on the coast there in the Atlantic Ocean. Had a wonderful honeymoon. And that particular place, our hotel, was on the boardwalk right along the seaside. And the boardwalk had amusement parks and things like that, but also had lots of shops. And my wife likes shopping. Well, one night, towards the end of our honeymoon, there were signs on all the shops around the boardwalk that said, Moonlight Sale, Bargains. But what they were going to do, they were going to reopen the shops from 10 at night to 12 midnight. And you come and shop for special bargains. Well, my wife is not a late night person. You know, after 9 o'clock, man, she really starts to pack it in. She's done with the day. But she saw these signs. She said, let's come back for the moonlight sale. I said, Cynthia, that's awfully late. Aren't you going to be awfully tired? She says, no, let's come back for the moonlight sale from 10 to 12. I said, midnight? She said, yeah. So we killed some time till 10 o'clock and then came back. For 2 hours, I have never seen the woman so alive in my life. You know, something happened. I mean, and what happened was that she is supremely motivated to get good bargains. And when there's a sale, even if it's midnight, she is motivated. And that motivation is a powerful force. Well, friends, the most powerful motivation in life for the follower of Jesus Christ is to do it because you love Jesus Christ and you want to honor him. To live out your life for Jesus' sake. So here's the principle that I would encourage you to apply to your life. If you want to develop perseverance, very simply, I would encourage you to focus your motivation on loving and honoring Jesus. Make that the supreme motivation in your life. And that means that, take going to church, for instance. You know, people go to church for lots of reasons. Sometimes they're motivated out of guilt, obligation. Sometimes they're motivated because they want to see friends at church. Some people are even motivated because they give free snacks at church and they should want to show up for that. You know, those motivations won't keep you going very long. But when you go to church, when you're involved in a church for Jesus' sake, when you go on a Sunday primarily because you love Jesus, you want to honor him, that builds perseverance. Or spending time with God. You know, maybe you've heard that it's a good thing to not just keep church or keep God on a Sunday thing, but during the week to spend time with God. Maybe have some quiet moments in the morning or sometime in the day where you pray and read the Bible. People sometimes are motivated by guilt to do that. They're motivated by legalism. You know, they've heard a pastor or teacher say, you got to have a quiet time. You got to have devotions. And so you get up in the morning and say, oh, I got to have my devotions. I got to do it. That motivation will only go so far, legalism. But when you say, I want to meet with my God because I love Jesus, that's a powerful motivation. If you hit the wall in your marriage, and many marriages do, a frustration or a tension or conflict builds, some kind of tension, and you reach that point where you say, you know what, I feel like quitting. When your supreme motivation is to love and honor Jesus Christ, that can keep you going. I will love my spouse. I will stay in this marriage. I will not pack it in out of love for Jesus and to honor him. Or finances. You know, when you give up the idea of getting out of debt, when you want to, you know, save for the future, you want to just forget doing that. If the cry of your heart is to honor Jesus, that will affect even your financial perseverance. You know, you see this issue of motivation. Jesus understood this. Remember Peter. Peter denied Jesus Christ 3 times. Basically, he quit on Jesus. He denied him. That's a pretty big failure to quit in that way on your Lord. And I imagine that Peter, you know, after he did that, could have given up. But he had a very special encounter with Jesus on a beach by the Sea of Galilee. In John chapter 21, do you remember what happened? Jesus comes face to face with Peter, and he asks Peter a question 3 times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Peter says 3 times, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. I know you love you. And 3 times Jesus says, Peter, get back to what I've called you to do. Feed my sheep. What was the motivation that Jesus appealed to? He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, I know you do. And out of love, would you get back to what I've called you to do? And that became Peter's supreme motivation in life. I do this for Jesus' sake, to love and honor him. I want to ask you to consider throughout your day, the days ahead, consistently search your heart and ask the question, regardless of what you're doing, what's my primary motivation right now? Why am I doing this? And search your heart and say, God, help me to do this because I want to love and honor you. Focus on that motivation. Now, second principle in this passage for developing perseverance, look at verse 16 of chapter 4. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Paul begins by saying, outwardly we are wasting away. Have you realized that? That physically, emotionally, we have this tendency to waste away. One thing is aging. Our bodies are aging. They are wasting away. Scientists tell that. They say at different, very early ages, the brain, the lungs, metabolism changes, Your skin loses its elasticity. You know, you start getting wrinkles. You need Botox. Your bone density starts to decrease at age 35. Lots of changes to tell us outwardly we are wasting away. We're getting older. Now, you know how you're, you know when you're getting older? Well, take this test. You know you're getting older when you sit in a rocking chair and you can't get it going. You know you're getting older when your knees buckle but your belt doesn't. When your back goes out more than you do. You know you're getting older when you see a pretty girl across the street and your pacemaker makes your garage door go up and down. You know you're getting older when you sink your teeth into a big juicy steak and they stay there. Aging. Now, the thing about aging is, as we get older, as our bodies outwardly are wasting away, it can make us more susceptible to quitting. It really can. That's what Paul says, outwardly we're wasting away. A second factor that makes us susceptible to quitting is burnout. God did not design you or me to expend 100% of our energy 100% of the time. And we become vulnerable to quitting when we allow our physical, our mental, and emotional resources to become depleted. I was a pastor for almost 40 years, and I noticed that there were times when I was very vulnerable to wanting to quit being a pastor, to say, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. And when I finally stepped back and looked at it, you know, there were two particular times of the year when I was very vulnerable. After Christmas and after Easter. Because for many pastors, those are very high, intense times. Christmas, we'd have multiple services on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. There'd be lots of activities leading up to it. Easter, the same thing. Multiple services, lots of activity. And I would just get depleted physically, emotionally, mentally, so that after Christmas, after Easter, my thoughts went to quitting. I was kind of getting burned out. But notice what verse 16 says. It says, outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Paul said, even though I'm getting burned out, I'm getting worn out, it's possible to be renewed day by day. And I would suggest to you that one of the key principles, if you want to have perseverance in your life, if you want God to produce that in your life, take steps to recharge. Take steps to allow God to renew you, to recharge your batteries. Again, Jesus knew about this. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus sent his disciples out to do ministry on their own, and they went out two by two. They had an extensive period where they went out and they taught, they healed, they cast out demons, and then they came back. And Jesus did something very wise in Mark chapter 6, verses 31 and 32. When the disciples come back, he gathers them together. And it says in verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then look at verses 31 and 32. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Jesus could see that their batteries were depleted. He knew that they could be vulnerable to quitting, so he said, we need to recharge. Come away. Let's go alone together, and let me renew you. Friends, I believe that's a very important principle that Jesus teaches. It's one that Paul knew too. He said, yet we are inwardly being renewed day by day. What does that look like? Well, taking steps to recharge might mean getting physical rest, literal physical rest. There's an interesting story in the Bible of the prophet Elijah. Elijah was called by God to pronounce judgment on the people of Israel for giving themselves to idols. And for 3 years, Elijah preached this message, and he had to live on the run because the king and queen of Israel at that time, Ahab and Jezebel, were out to get him. At the end of the 3 years, he has this monumental climactic moment on Mount Carmel. You might remember the story. The prophets of Baal gather on the mount, and Elijah and the false prophets have a showdown to see who is the real God here. And remember that Elijah calls fire down from heaven. It consumes the altar. This tremendous victory for Elijah, the servant of God. And after that happens, the prophets of Baal are killed. But King Ahab and Queen Jezebel are not happy. And Jezebel threatens Elijah, says, I'm going to get you for what you've done. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, notice what happens at that point in Elijah's life, right after this great victory. In 1 Kings 19, verses 3 through 6, says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Talk about hitting the wall. He's hit the ultimate wall. He wants to die. He wants to give up on life. But notice what God does. Then he, Elijah, lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Do you see what God does there? Elijah's wiped out. He's ready to quit. And God says, Elijah, you need a nap, you need a snack, and you need another nap. Now, if you're a parent, you know this principle already. Your young kids, they get worn out, they're crying, they're whining, they're a mess, they're chaos. What do? Here, have a cookie, and then we're going to take a nap. You see, sometimes you just need to recharge. Take steps to recharge by getting physical rest. We also can recharge by getting emotional renewal. You know, sometimes our emotional batteries just get down on empty. We need to recharge our emotional batteries. And that's different for every person. Some people get recharged emotionally by taking a hike out in the forest. Others just by being out in nature. Some people get recharged by just laughing, having a game night and getting together with friends and laughing and talking. Some people get recharged by taking a motorcycle ride. They get on their bike, they ride for an hour, they come back, and their emotions are just kind of recharged. I don't know what that is for you, but you need to do that regularly. So there's physical rest, there's emotional renewal, there's also spiritual restoration. When you feel like quitting, it's very, very important to get spiritual restoration. In Psalm 23, that great shepherd psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. In verse 3, what does David say there? He restores my soul. Now, that might mean that, like the disciples, you're called by Jesus to spend some quiet time alone. You just pray. Just pour out your heart to God. Maybe it means you get alone with the Word of God and just let the Word of God speak into your life and restore you spiritually. Maybe you get together with a trusted Christian friends, and they help restore you spiritually. But friends, if you're going to persevere, you got to take time to recharge. And then a third principle, look at verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In that verse it says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul references his light and momentary troubles. Would you like to hear about some of his light and momentary troubles? Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 29. It says, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like light and momentary troubles to me. That sounds like some pretty heavy trials, some pretty big problems that came along in Paul's life. And, you know, problems and troubles in life can trigger thoughts about quitting. In fact, I dare say that most of the time when we feel like quitting, just packing it in, it's because there's problems or trials taking place in our lives. But notice that Paul uses a very significant word in verse 17. He says that his light and momentary troubles are what? They're achieving something. They're achieving something. Paul had a distinct view of the problems that he encountered. Paul chose to see problems as having a purpose. That God could use problems and trials to accomplish something in his life. And I would suggest to you that when you look at Scripture, God can use problems in your life and in my life for four basic purposes. He can use them to direct our lives, to correct our lives, to perfect our lives, and to connect our lives. Let me unpack that. God will use problems in your life to direct your life. Think about the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph had a lot of problems. He had 10 problems in particular, 10 brothers who hated him, 10 brothers who sold him into slavery into Egypt. And once he's in Egypt, he had another set of problems and trials. But Joseph gets to the end of his life. As he stands in front of his 10 brothers, he's now the second highest official in Egypt. God's used him in a tremendous way. And Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, the saving of many lives." Joseph's really saying, God used the problems, the trials of my life to direct me into a place where he used me in a tremendous way. God can use problems to direct your life. God can use problems to correct your life. God will allow problems and trials in your life to get your attention. Sometimes to say, you know what, this area of your life is not within my will. I want to correct this about you. And he invites us to look at our problems as a way of him correcting what's going on in our lives. God can use problems to direct your life, correct your life, but also to perfect your life. Notice what it says in James 1, verses 2 through 4. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." James says, God will use trials and problems in your life to perfect you, to make you mature, where you're not lacking anything in your life with God. So God uses problems to direct our lives, correct, perfect our lives, but also to connect our lives to him. You know, Paul had lots of hardships in his life. And earlier in the book of 2 Corinthians, here's what he says in verses 8 through 9 of chapter 1. He said, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." In other words, Paul's saying, man, I hit the wall. I was ready to quit. But notice what he says. "But this happened." What happened? All these hardships. "This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. It says God was in those hardships. Those hardships made me connect with him in a way I never would have otherwise. I relied on him and him alone. I knew that he could raise the dead. He would raise me up from these hardships. So maintain a proper perspective on problems. That's the third principle. Maintain a proper perspective on problems. God can use them in your life to achieve his purposes. So I want you to right now think about a problem or a trial in your life right now. Maybe you don't have any, but chances are most of us here have some problem, some trial that we're facing. Ask yourself the question, what might God be wanting to achieve in my life through this problem? Maintain that perspective, and it'll help you to keep going, to not quit. And then one final principle, close with this one. And this principle isn't in this particular chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, but it is a principle that's seen throughout Paul's writings. You know, if you read the epistles of Paul, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, others, you'll notice that oftentimes in the very first part of the book and at the very end of the book, Paul lists people that are in his life. He mentions specifically people that are with him, that are supporting him, encouraging him. He'll mention people like Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Epaphroditus. People who just did life with him and were there for him. Paul had spiritual friendships that provided support and encouragement in those times when he hit the wall. And that, I think, is a fourth principle if you want to develop perseverance with God's help. Cultivate encouraging, supportive friendships. God never intended us to run the Christian life alone. We all need cheerleaders. We always need those men and women who come alongside of us and encourage us to keep going, who will speak truth into our lives, who will remind us of who our God is and help us to keep running. You know, for 44 years I've had that kind of special spiritual friend in my life. It's my wife, Cynthia. You know, one of the things for me, for whatever reason, as a pastor, I was really prone to discouragement. And that discouragement would often lead me to thoughts of quitting, to getting any other job besides being a pastor. But I had a spiritual friend who did life with me. And it was there to speak words of encouragement, to challenge me, to sometimes get in my face and say, don't quit, keep going. I don't know how long I would have lasted as a pastor if I had not had a spiritual friend in my wife who was there for me. In the last 15 years of my ministry life as a pastor, God brought a godly man named Larry Sherland. He at the time was 78 years old. He's now 84. And Larry was one of those guys who just set out to be a friend who would be there for me no matter what. I can't tell you how many times Larry would just stop by the office just to encourage me. Sometimes he would sense my discouragement in some area of the ministry. So he'd make a point to come. Or he'd just pick up the phone and call me. Talk with me. Be that cheerleader. I needed a Larry Sherland. Friends, I don't know who that is for you. But if you want to run your Christian life with perseverance, you need to cultivate spiritual friendships. They'll provide that support and that encouragement in your life. And right now, who is that for you? Who is that for you? I mean, if you hit the wall in your marriage, if you're married, and you hit the wall in your marriage and you just felt like quitting, who's the person you'd go to that you know would be there to support and encourage you and to help you keep going? If you felt like just quitting ministry, just quitting church, quitting God. Who is that person who knows you well enough that would seek you out and say, I'm here for you. Let's work through this. Let's keep going together. Do you have that person? You know, here at Calvary Chapel, there are small groups, there are kinships that meet. And that's a great place to connect with people, to find that special friend in your life. We've only been here 10 months. We moved from Phoenix to Silver City. And one of the best things we ever did, besides just coming to Calvary, was to get involved in a kinship on Friday nights. We have people in that group now that are helping us by encouraging us and supporting us in our Christian life. Who's that for you? Well, let me wrap up by going back to the question I asked earlier. Is there an area of your life right now where you're considering quitting? And is the Holy Spirit this morning perhaps speaking to you about one or more of those principles that we just looked at in 2 Corinthians 4? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you and saying, you know what, you need to cultivate that spiritual friend. You need to take that step. Maybe the Holy Spirit speaking to you about your perspective on problems. Maybe you've been allowing your problems and trials just to beat you down. And you need to see that those problems and trials can be used by God to achieve His purpose in your life. Maybe God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you about taking steps to recharge. Maybe He's saying, go home and have a snack and take a nap. Whatever that is for you, God's saying, hey, you need to recharge. Or maybe it's challenging you this morning through the Holy Spirit to make that motivation, that prime motivation in your life, to live for love of Jesus and to honor Him. Let's close with one great verse to walk out on. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Friends, let's run with perseverance. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's life. Thank you for inspiring him to share through your word the very truths that we need for our lives. And now, God, that we've heard your truth, would you make us doers of your word and not just listeners. God, help us to apply these principles that we might run with perseverance the race marked out for us by your power, by your grace, by your strength. We ask that all in Christ's name. Amen.